Let's pray.
Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for Christ, who has chosen us to be his disciples. Lord, help me to speak clearly and plainly from your word, just like the psalmist says, when you redeem us, we get to turn around and open our mouths and instruct other sinners, not because we're any different or any better, but because you have just filled us with your grace and with your word and with your truth. Lord, help us to understand it and to walk in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's 10:04 on this clock. I have like 2 hours to preach. How about that? Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thinking again today about assurance. I want to read Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This topic of assurance is important for a couple reasons. One, it perennially confronts people. It perennially confronts the church, individuals. People are regularly, and goes up and down, oftentimes, or at some times, questioning, do I really belong to Christ? What's going to happen to me when I die? Am I going to enter his kingdom? Am I going to go into heaven? And then a lot of Christians walk through life thinking, or at least in seasons, being troubled by the question, maybe I don't really belong to him. Maybe I do belong to him. I don't know. There are some people who think they're Christians. They think they belong to God. They think they're the righteous. They think they're the saints of God. And they're not. They're deceived. The Bible says they're self-deceived. We see them constantly confronting Christ in the Gospels. But it's also important for another reason. Jesus says this is a matter of life and death. This question of assurance is real. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says, Master, not all those people who say that are going to enter the kingdom. Who's going to enter the kingdom? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So as we talk about assurance, the question's not first and foremost about the mental angst that you might feel about your own salvation. We are not a quack psychiatry clinic whose sole goal is to relieve you of psychological discomfort or mental discomfort. The very questions of assurance may be the questions that push you to grab hold of Christ. That's not necessarily a bad place and a bad question to wrestle with. And it would be a bad doctor who simply says, well, are you feeling pain? Let's give it a couple codeine twice a day, several months, and go about your way. Now, would that be a good solution to going to the doctor's office or going to the dentist? And you're thinking, well, don't we need to do some inspecting and find out what the real root of the problem is? If the root of the problem is that the tooth is bad, we got to address the problem. We can't simply do away with those questions about assurance. The lack of assurance may be a good and necessary distressor that God's giving you to push you to Christ. But on the other hand, God does want you, if you're a true believer, to have assurance and to have joy and confidence that you do belong to Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end." And 1 John 5, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have life." God wants you to know if you're a true believer. He wants you to know that you belong to Christ. He wants you to have joy in walking in relationship with Christ. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, do I have the Son? Do I belong to Christ? Am I a Christian? At the end of this age, when I come to stand in front of God on the day of judgment, is He going to say, "Yes, this is one of my sheep, and I'm bringing him in"? Or are you going to be one who says, "Well, he said to me, 'Lord, Lord,' but that one's not mine. Throw him out." The scriptures call and warn us in nearly every book of the Bible to be serious and to be earnest about these questions. And the scriptures want true believers to know joy and peace, that they do belong to Christ. Christ is the Savior of our souls. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And he speaks to us in very practically and tangible earthly terms. And so the verses that we're looking at today, one of the things that he says is, "You have to be my disciple. If you're my disciple, by taking up your cross and following me, you will save your life." So, one of the visible expressions that you have true faith and repentance, saving faith, is that you become a disciple of Jesus. This is kind of like I was imagining a football stadium. You got your football team on the field, and you ask the question, who belongs to the football team? Well, you can start out, if it's on game day, everybody who's not at the stadium, they don't belong to the team. But then so that's our broadest circle. You can just say off the top, they're not a part of the team. Then you narrow it in. Okay, so who's all the people that are at the stadium? There's a ton of people. There's workers at the game. There's people in the stands. But they're not necessarily on the team. They may like the team. They may cheer for the team. But they're not on the team. Who's on the team? There's little boundaries on that field. Whether it's soccer or football or baseball, whatever the sport is, there's boundaries drawn out there. And then there's some people who are competing according to the rules of the game. They're on the team. They're the ones who are in the game. They're playing the game. They belong to the team. And if I can use that analogy to say something about the Christian faith, those who are the disciples of Jesus, those are the ones who are on the field, playing the game, obeying his rules. They're on the team. The visible expression of true faith and repentance is that you become a disciple of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, hear that? If you come after him, follow him, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And see the connection to the next verse. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He's very practical here, isn't he? Do you want to belong to Jesus? It's real simple. He says, you become my disciple. You become my disciple and follow me. John Calvin says in the four Gospels, the term disciples is universally synonymous with believers. Now we're going to see there, of course, with Judas, there's some more things that we need to say. He proves himself later on that he's not a true disciple. But as Christ is walking around calling people to be his disciple, he's calling them to believe in him and to follow him. If you are not living daily as Christ's disciple, if he is not your master, you can be sure of this, that you're outside the kingdom. The door is shut. It's like the walls of the Masada, that ancient fortress that's perched up on the top of an almost unassailable cliff, and that's shut, it's sealed up. It's like the Garden of Eden with the angels with the flaming swords standing there in front of the entrance to the Garden of Eden. We're outside and we're not getting in. Except that God has given us one door in. You know what that is? Or I should ask, do you know who that is? Jesus says in John chapter 10, turn to John chapter 10. Christ himself is the door. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Okay, Christ is the door. He's the door. He is the only way into the kingdom of God. Everybody else, thieves, robbers, liars, cheats, false teachers, false prophets, false religions, false gods. Christ is the door. He says, "I'm the door. If you come in through me, you go in and you will be saved." And look down in verse 14. "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." Okay, verse 27. Let your eyes fall further down the page. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So you see what Christ is highlighting here? He's the door. He's the way into the kingdom of heaven. And he's speaking. He's talking. He's instructing. And everyone who is a true sheep who comes into the kingdom through Christ, they listen to him. They obey him. They obey him initially in the call of the gospel that says, "Come follow me. Come get repentance. Come get forgiveness for your sins." And in turning to him, that's repentance. In turning to Christ. But you don't listen to him once and get your get out of jail free card and then you go about your merry way. He says, no, there's an organic unity. There's an integrity here that the sheep listen to his voice and they keep listening to his voice. Because like we see in Luke, they become his disciples. Do you see how the door and listening to Jesus' voice are connected here? You can't have the blessings of his salvation. You can't get into heaven without listening to his voice. You can't reject his voice. You have to take Christ all or nothing. You can't divide him up. If you want to take Christ as your priest before God, whose blood offers the forgiveness for your sins, you also have to take him as your king. You have to take him with his authority. And you can't take him only as your priest, as your king. You take him as your prophet. You take him as the one who's speaking the very words of God to you. And this last element, Christ as the prophet, the New Testament picks up, speaks of Christ as the one who's greater than Solomon, speaking greater wisdom for the instruction of God's people. The New Testament, he calls himself the master, the teacher. If you want to keep your life exactly as it is, and you do not become Jesus' disciple, and becoming his disciple means you're giving up your way of thinking, your own planning, your own desires, your own goals, and you're submitting your life, your singleness, your marriage, your family planning, your career, the direction of your life. Every decision has to be brought under his authority. And it has to be instructed by his instruction. That's what it means to be a disciple. And if you're not bringing your entire life, every corner and every hour and every day of it under his authority and under his teaching, you're not his disciple. And if you don't want that kind of relationship with Jesus, you don't get the rest of Jesus. You don't get his death for you in your place. In Luke chapter 18, there was a rich young ruler who comes to Christ. He walks up to him and he asks him this question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "You know the commandments of God. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And this guy, he's wealthy, a young man. He's already a ruler. He's rising in the ranks. He's popular. He has authority in the community. And he says to Jesus, "I've kept all these from my youth." Jesus says, "Well, let's try this one out then. One thing you still lack. Sell everything that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." When he heard these things, the man became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven." Christ could see that this man, even though externally he had kept the commandments, he hadn't murdered, he hadn't committed adultery. There's probably a lot of us that could say that. Maybe some of us can't. But Christ goes beyond external obedience and he sees what's in the heart. He sees what's in the heart of man and he knows sin is in our hearts. And you know, he could have done what he does in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6, and dug down deeper and shown him that, well, you have lusted, so you still got the seeds of adultery. You have hated your brother. You got the seeds of murder. But instead, what he does is he puts his finger on what's wrong in this guy's heart, and he says, "You love your riches. You serve your riches. You won't give those up. There is greed and sin in your heart holding on to that. I'll set you free from that. But here's what it's going to take. You're going to have to come and become my disciple." And he walks away from Christ. And this happens throughout the Gospels. As Jesus walks around, he comes to people, and it's like a watershed. They don't sit on the fence any longer when Christ confronts them. They get off on one side or the other. That's what discipleship, that's what the call to discipleship does for us. It makes you get off of the fence, that you either have to say, "Yes, I'm going to be his disciple," "No, I'm not going to be his disciple." And it's a very practical and very earthy line in the sand that Christ draws for us. And he says, "Are you in my kingdom or are you out of my kingdom? Do you want me or do you want to walk away from me?" Because just like this rich young man, you're going to take him in all of his authority or you're not going in his kingdom. Throughout the Bible, God calls sinners to faith and repentance. Repentance is faith in action. Repentance, foundationally, is the soul turning to its maker and redeemer. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word shuv means to turn. I mean, a physical, literal turning, a change of directions. So in Isaiah chapter 45, God says, "Turn to me, all the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Isaiah 55, verse 7, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." The Old Testament is constantly calling the people of Israel and even all the Gentiles to turn from wherever they're facing, to turn back to the Lord. Forsake the wicked ways and turn to Him and embrace His ways. In the New Testament, the word metanoia or metanoeo for the verb, a change of mind, a change of purpose. But the substance is still the same. He's calling us to repent. So Jesus in Luke chapter 5 says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come to call them out of the way that they were going and to turn around and face me." In Mark chapter 1, Jesus begins his ministry saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So with this idea of repenting, turning, I want to ask two questions. Where do you turn? And how do you turn? The first question, where do you turn? You turn to Jesus himself. Isaiah chapter 45 that we just read says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the me in Isaiah chapter 45. Turn to me. He is the Son in Matthew chapter 17, where God says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." That's where we turn. We turn to Jesus. Second question, how do I turn? How do I turn to Christ? That's this morning's verses. You turn to Christ by becoming his disciple. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." See that turning idea? He's living for himself. He's living in the way he wants to live. Let him deny that. "And take up his cross," not just once, take up his cross daily and follow me. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Genuine faith turns to Christ. You know, if I had a stack of $20 bills and I set them up here on the podium, and I said, "Everybody who comes up here can get a $20 bill. I'll give you the $20. Well, if you don't listen, you don't get the $20. If you're not listening to what I'm saying. If you listen, but you don't agree, you don't believe it, you don't get the $20. You know, you might think, "Oh, maybe this guy's a snake or a liar, or is this candid camera? Is he up to some trick?" You don't believe it. So you just stay in your seat and you don't come get it. Or maybe it's not a real $20 bill. "I'm not coming up there to get that." If you listen and you agree or believe it, but you don't come up here and get it, you don't obey, you don't answer the call, you still don't get it. You may sit in your seat and say, "Well, I believe that is $20, and if somebody goes up there, they could get it." But if you don't answer, you don't get it. And it's the same way with the gospel. You got to listen to what God is telling you. You got to believe that it's true. And then you got to respond to it. You've got to repent and believe in the gospel. And the scriptures and the gospel, they're always calling us to come. That's the invitation to you. That's the command. There's a movement away from your old life, away from your sin, and you have to come to God, and you got to come according to His terms. You got to come according to His command and His plan, or else you're going to remain in your sin, and you're going to die in your, under the wrath of God for your sin. Listen to what John 3:36 says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In the gospel, God makes these wonderful promises to sinners. He pledges himself to unworthy sinners like you and me. In Isaiah, he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. The way we come to Jesus is by becoming his disciple. And the reason I want to emphasize this morning, there's a lot more to say about faith, repentance, regeneration. But this is a line in the sand that Christ continues to put forth in all four Gospels. And it's one of the things that we need to do to check our own lives. We have to ask ourselves, am I living as a disciple? If you're not living as a disciple, you need to take stock of your own life, examine yourself, and it might mean that you need to wake up and realize, I don't yet belong to Jesus. But if you are a disciple, it's one of the things that should make you say, thank you, Jesus, for becoming the door for me into your kingdom and for calling me to yourself and calling me to eternal life and bringing me to yourself. It's a means to praise the Lord. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy of me. A couple words of application here. The first one, very simply, is come to Christ. John chapter 6, verse 37, this is probably the simplest, clearest, and dearest promises of the gospel. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. That is one of the sweetest promises that Jesus has ever spoken to sinners like us. If you come to Jesus, he will never cast you out. He will never turn you away. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to him. John chapter 5, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you're going to find eternal life. But they're just bearing witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you can have eternal life. Coming to church will not get you eternal life. Reading your Bible by itself will not give you eternal life. Coming to Jesus on his terms as a disciple, that's the steps that Jesus calls you through. That's how he calls you. There is a coming that he speaks of continually throughout the four Gospels. And if you don't come to him, you don't belong to him. If you don't belong to him, you don't get the benefits of his salvation. And this is where now we're wrapping back around to the issue of assurance. Feeling saved will flow out of an assurance that I have a Savior who has given me these promises, that if I come to Him, He won't turn me away. He will bring me in. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be popular. You don't have to be wealthy. You simply have to listen to Christ, who is humble and lowly in spirit, and He says, I will bring you in. You will be mine. He has called me. He is willing. He is capable. He has made me these promises. And so if you're looking at your own life, what you need to examine is, have I come to Him in the way He's told me to come to Him? And if I have come to Him in the way He's told me to come to Him, then you can have assurance and confidence that you do in fact belong to Him. In this coming to Him says, Jesus, I'm going to obey You. I'm going to make You the King of every corner and every hour of my life. I surrender my entire life to You to do wholly and fully whatever You tell me. If you've done that, you have good reason on the basis of Christ's promise that you belong to Him. It's for this reason also that the Great Commission can say, go make disciples of all nations. I mean, it could have just as easily said, go make believers of all nations, because they're being used in almost the same way here. That invisible faith of the heart, genuine saving faith, expresses itself in becoming the disciple of Jesus. Second application, test yourself. This is the most fearful verse in all of Scripture, Matthew 7:21. That Christ is going to look at many people on the day of judgment and say, I never knew you. And to their shock and their horror and their shame, they're going to depart into everlasting punishment. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So here, test yourself. Am I obeying Christ? Are there any commands of Scripture that you look at and you go, that one doesn't apply to me? A couple weeks ago, Scott Pilon and I, we were in the coffee shop, we were working at our computers, and the guy started talking to us, and we talked for probably half an hour about salvation, about the gospel. He had a lot of desires. He had a lot of thoughts. He'd studied the Word. He'd read a lot of the Word. And it was very apparent that he had not been in church for several years. So I flipped the Bible open to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And I said, you know, if you belong to Christ, here's a command that Christ teaches us. Let us not forsake meeting together, as is the habit of some. I said, how about that one? Are you obeying that command? It was like water off a duck's back. I mean, it hit his ears and bounced off, and he was on to the next topic. And I circled around to it a couple times. Now, I don't know the full state of this man's soul, but I can tell you, and I warned him there, if you are not obeying everything in the Word of God, and you don't have an eagerness and a desire to obey everything in God's Word, you better ask yourself, am I really a disciple of Jesus? Is there anything in your life, the way that you do marriage, the way you live in your singleness, the way you do your dating, the way you do your career, the way you interact with people in the workplace? Is there anything in your life that you know, I know what the Word says, but I'm not going to obey it? You have to bring everything under Jesus' teaching. He is the master. You don't belong to yourself. 1 Peter says, you were bought with a price. You are not your own anymore. And for the true disciple, the disciple is so glad that that's true. I am so glad that Christ has become my master and that the good shepherd has become the shepherd of this sheep. I don't want the ways that I used to live. But like that rich young ruler, the rich young ruler, he looks at the shepherd, he looked him eye to eye and said, I'd rather have my own way. Are there any commands that you look at and you say, no, I'm living this piece of my life my own way? Test yourself. Examine yourself. Because that's not how a disciple lives. That's not how a disciple of Jesus lives. And last, if you are Christ's disciple, just like we sang a couple moments ago, you should wonder and rejoice that he chose you. Because if you're his disciple, it wasn't you who started that. My Lord, I did not choose you, but you chose me. Let's stop right there. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have become our master and teacher, and that wonder of wonders and mercy of mercies, you chose us to become your disciples. It is the best slavery that we could have ever entered into. It's the best servant-master relationship that we could have ever entered into. It's the best marriage that we could have ever entered into, is to be your disciple, to be your sheep. Lord, thank you for having mercy on us. Thank you for coming and finding us when we were lost. We thank you. Amen.